This is planned. Everybody's going, wait, what? Take a breath. We're all good. Because we like things to be neat, don't we? We like things to be consistent. We like things to be clear. Because when they're neat and consistent and clear and we know what's happening, we feel a sense of comfort. We feel a sense of control. It's an illusion that we intensely dislike. But there is a God who created all this, who is in control. So even though we realize that this world, the reality is it's often foggy, not neat, oftentimes sporadic, not consistent, and sometimes really messy and not clear, we know that there is a God in heaven who loves his creation and goes out of his way to bring what we need to maneuver through this world that isn't the way we wish it would be. But he's calling us to be the way he wish we were. And when we're in a situation where we feel out of control, we often want someone to deliver us from this anxiety, this fear, maybe even the depression of not knowing. We have to ask ourselves, what kind of a deliverer do I really want, and what kind of a deliverer do I really need?
Good morning. This morning's scripture reading will be from Judges, chapter 13, verses 1 through 25. Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, so the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. A certain man named Zorah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless and unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, "You are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines." Then the woman went to her husband and told him, "A man of God came to me and looked like an angel of God, very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from, and he didn't tell me his name, but he said to me, 'You will become pregnant and have a son. Now then, drink no wine or other fermented drink, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from the womb until the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord, 'Pardon your servant, Lord. I beg you to let the man of God you sent to us come again to teach us how to bring up the boy who is to be born.' God heard Manoah, and the angel of the God came again to the woman while she was out in the field. But her husband, Manoah, was not with her. The woman hurried to tell her husband, 'He's here, the man who appeared to me the other day.' Manoah got up and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said, 'Are you the man who talked to my wife?' 'I am,' he said. So Manoah asked him, 'When your words are fulfilled, what is to be the rule that governs the boy's life and work?' The angel of the Lord answered, 'Your wife must do all that I have told her. She must not eat anything that comes from the grapevine, nor drink any wine or other fermented drink, nor eat anything unclean. She must do everything I have commanded her. Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "We would like you to stay until we prepare a young goat for you." But the angel of the Lord replied, "Even though you detain me, I will not eat any of your food, but if you prepare a burnt offering, offer it to the Lord." Manoah did not realize that it was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah inquired of the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, so that we may honor you when your word comes true?" He replied, "Why do you ask my name? It is beyond understanding." Then Manoah took a young goat together with the grain offering and sacrificed it on a rock to the Lord. And the Lord did an amazing thing while Manoah and his wife watched. As a flame blazed up from the altar toward heaven, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame. Seeing this, Manoah and his wife fell with their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord did not show himself again to Manoah and his wife, Manoah realized that it was the angel of the Lord. "We are doomed to die," he said to his wife. "We have seen God." But his wife answered, "If the Lord had meant to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor shown us all these things, or now told us this." The woman gave birth to a boy and named him Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him while he was in Manaah Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol.
I really like it, the last part of that passage where he says, "We're going to die because we've seen the angel of the Lord." And when I read that, I just kind of picture his wife going. And she says what? "Are you crazy? Have you ever had that look, guys, when you know all this stuff is going on and you know you're trying to make sense of it and your head's here and all of a sudden you go, ah, and your wife just goes, "Were you not listening?" Don't you hate that phrase? "Were you not listening?" Well, one of the things that she realizes is that we're not going to die because something special is going to happen. Why would he kill us when God is going to give us a child who is special, kind of in the lineage of Abraham and Sarah, right? Childless. Wow. This is going to be a special child. This Isaac's going to be special. What's going to become of this child? And we know later we hear of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and they're not able to have children. And all of a sudden this blessing comes. Mary's told that she's going to have a child that is going to be the King of Kings. And how do you wrap your head around something like that? One, that you weren't able to have children, but now you will be. But this is going to be a special child. And I'll let Manoah's question. This kid is so special. How do we not mess him up? Right? Because that's what he's asking. How do we raise this child up that is so special to God that we keep his special place special? Because 40 years, we've been persecuted by these Philistines, and the people have kind of become comfortable with it, because one of the things we don't hear in this passage of Scripture is we don't hear the Israelites crying out to God. That's interesting. So what does that say about the Israelites? Well, they've kind of come to accept their lot in life, which is not the people of God who are to show the light to these people of what God can be, but to just subjugate themselves to another group of people and just eke out a life that they can eke out in this short time. So when you want a deliverer from the things that kind of challenge you, what kind of a deliverer do you want? What do you want this deliverer to be? Wise? Why would you want a wise deliverer?
Well, if the deliverance is going to be something that it's good and right, then wisdom is going to have a lot to do with the outcome, maybe, of how I get delivered. I'm thinking like medical or something like that, when you have an issue. You want somebody that has wisdom and applied knowledge to the situation.
Someone who has applied knowledge that knows what God wants and then will align themselves what God wants so that through their life what will happen is what God wants. What else do you want for deliver, Dan?
I think some of it would depend on us. If we want a deliverer to give us what we want or a deliverer to give us what we need. And a lot of times in our little minds, we just want a deliverer to give us what we want. And then that really is no delivery at all.
And it's really nice that when a deliverer, that what we want and what we need are the same thing. Right? That makes it easier for the deliverer. So Moses had it pretty easy when the people were persecuted and had, you know, the lashes on their back. Because it's easy to agree with this deliverer on what his plan is, even when you're not sure of how it's all going to play out. Because the pain of what you're living in is so excruciating, you'll choose anything other than that. And if he's saying he'll deliver you out of that and away from that, and that there's a God who's going to provide for you in the midst of where you're going, yeah, just get me out. Until all of a sudden what they wanted and what they needed started to change. I don't want that anymore. I don't want your type of deliverance anymore. And then there's the complaining. Jeff?
I think when you really talk about this particular question, it's power. You want somebody that is going to turn the tables. You want God to do the mighty acts of God that he has shown his people all the way back to, like you said, Abraham. And without any results, just get us out of this.
Get us out of this. And hopefully the person you put in there is going to be a mighty warrior that is going to lead you to conquer the things that are keeping you as a prisoner. And that they will have the wisdom to know how to do that in a way that is beneficial for you and God ultimately is glorified. And then we glorify God, and he says, this is my community of people. With you, I am well pleased. And when Samson's parents hear this, I would imagine they're delighted. But then it's like, oh no, he's going to be a Nazirite from birth. Well, there's some restrictions here. The wife can't have any grapes, anything along those lines. The child's hair cannot be cut. Okay, so we need some extra help here. So within this parent's delight becomes also a parent's concern, how we raise the child, but they know that God is consistent. If I can just trust that God is consistent, in spite of the way it looks in the fog that we hate, faith is, I'm going to trust the God who is above the fog, who will guide me on the right path to get me out of the fog. Will you have enough faith in God for that to happen? Or will you become so frustrated because you get so anxious that you're not sure where he's leading you in the fog that you go, okay, I just need to do it myself, because if I'm in control of this thing, I can see what's, I think, right ahead of me. And we forget that God can see over all things. And that's where the challenge comes. Will we trust God in the midst of the fog? So here is a special child who is given special requirements and has a special purpose as a deliverer of the people. But the things that we talked about was about wisdom. We don't see it in this deliverer. When we think maybe we want a deliverer that is moral and ethical, we don't see it in this deliverer. When we want a deliverer who will understand their place in God and that he's going to accomplish God's task in fullness, that the Philistines will finally be in their place because of the commitment of this deliverer to his God. We don't see that in this deliverer. Even though this is going to be the beginning of that process happening, what we see in a deliverer is someone who was specially chosen, who just squandered the gift that God had given them for the sake of not himself, but also for his community of people, and used the gift from a self-focused, self-indulged perspective. So, quote from one commentator, even with his special miraculous birth and Nazirite status, Samson will prove to be the judge who is least interested in being a deliverer. He is portrayed as a self-gratifying brute, a prankish womanizer, whose acts of deliverance are really better than a byproduct of his spiteful nature. The last hope of Israel in Judges is then a judge / deliverer who chases women instead of enemies and who avenges personal grievances instead of delivering his nation from their oppression. If the Israelites do not want to be saved, Samson certainly has no motivation to do it, because they're not crying out. They're just kind of going along with the way it is. So have they even lost how special they are in the world for the sake of the world, just so that they can just get along in the world unscathed as possible? But God will intervene in order to accomplish his plan. Even if Samson will not live for God, God will use his sinful lifestyle to accomplish the beginning of the deliverance of his people. Quite a deliverer. So here is Samson, who is a Nazirite, and Nazirites aren't supposed to drink wine, cut their hair, or touch dead things. So what we see first in Samson is he's going down, he wants a woman who's a Philistine. His parents say, no, we're Israelites. You can't, God doesn't want us to marry those people. He goes, I don't care, I want that woman. And so they are going to arrange things. And a lion comes and he kills the lion, lays it on the side of the road. They arrange the marriage, and then they're traveling down this road again sometime later. And there are bees that have gone into the carcass. And Samson reaches in and touches the honey that is connected to this unclean dead animal. And he eats it, which would make him, according to the law, unclean. And it breaks his vow. He didn't care. Well, God's given me the strength. He's given me this thing to do. So I guess I can act any way I want to act because God is made me special. Well, then the marriage is arranged and he has 30 guys from the Philistines and is kind of his, I don't know, what would you call these guys that are, his wedding party of some sort, but there's 30 that are supposed to kind of care for him, and he gives them a riddle, you know, out of something. Yeah, out of the killer, something sweet. He just goes, what? Out of the mighty, something weak, out of the... Somebody read that for me.
Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong, something sweet.
Out of the eater, something to eat. Out of the strong... something sweet. And they made a bet. If you give me the answer that's correct, I will give you 30 sets of clothing, but if you can't, you give me. And they're like, oh, we can't get it. So what do? They talk to his fiance and say, you know, you really got to, you got to figure this out for us because we don't want to pay him. And she manipulates him, and he says, this is what it is. And they say, oh, this is the answer. And he goes, okay. And what does he do? He says, I'll pay you. Yes, you've won. But did they really? Because he goes and finds 30 other Philistines and destroys them, takes their clothes, and gives them to the other 30. Spiteful. So then he goes home, and he's kind of upset, and then he comes back for his wife, and the father says, oh, no, you know, I gave your potential wife to someone else. Here, take the younger daughter. She is much more beautiful. He says, no, I want what's rightfully mine, and sorry, it just can't work. So he gets a bunch of foxes, ties their tails together, puts a torch, and then he lets them run through the grain fields and destroys the grain. Then the Philistines, realizing what the father-in-law did, they go and destroy the father-in-law and the potential bride. Destroyed. Samson's avenged. Then later what we see of Samson, well, he likes the ladies. Finds a woman of the night. And he goes into a town. They go, oh, we know where Samson is. We'll kill him. And in the middle of the night, he takes the bars and the doors off, and he travels some 20 miles and sets this door frame that's just huge and massive on top of a hill, and he says, yeah, what are you going to do now? And then the Delilah dilemma. He's going to get married again. But they want to kill him. Well, what is it that's going to take away your strength? Well, you know, if you tie me with some cords. And they come to kill him, and he breaks them. Well, what's really going to bind you? What's the source of your strength? Oh, well, it's this. And they try, oh. And he, oh, why don't you tell me what is it? Well, if you weave my hair into the pins of the loom, and let's get him. Ah, and he breaks the loom, and he, how dare you? How dare you not tell me? Don't you love me? If you really love me, you would tell me the source of your power. All right, this is it. If you cut my hair, I'm just like any other person. Because his hair represents his vow to God. His hair represents his special place. And they shave it off. They come in, take him captive, pluck out his eyes. Bind him and take him into the temple of their God. And you're going, and this is God's deliverer? But what we see, though, in the midst of this, in spite of his lack of willingness to be the kind of deliverer that would be a blessing to everyone, rather than to be a curse to himself and many others, we don't see any of the Israelites really having a problem with what Samson's doing or not doing. They're just living their life. But they take him into the temple. And his hair's gradually, it's growing back. And he makes one last prayer to God. This is really the first time we see him talking to God. It's like, give me the strength to destroy these people who knocked out my eyes and have just made a mess of my life. And you're going, those people made a mess of your life? Isn't that what we do? We get in a situation, that, see what those people have done to me. But God does. He says, yes, I will do that. And he pushes the pillars apart. And it said he killed more Philistines in that moment than any other time. Did he deliver Israel from the oppression of the Philistines? Well, for one, it doesn't seem like the Israelites feel like they're oppressed. That's a scary thought, isn't it? They're oppressed from the view of God, but they don't think they are. They're just eking out a life. But in reality, they're not in the situation God would wish them to be in. And they're squandering, like Samson, their gift to the world for the place in which they stand because of Abraham, because of Isaac, because of Jacob, because of Moses, because of all these people who are trying to show these people, you're special. You're specially loved and you're specially gifted and you're specially purposed to be a blessing of light into a world that's filled with darkness, filled with pain, filled with sorrow. And I want you to be a representative to me to try to turn those things upside down, inside out, for the sake of yourself, for the sake of the world. Will you join me in that? Because that's what God wants to do. But what happens when there's spiritual apathy? What happens when we play with our giftedness? What is it when we play with our purposefulness? What God could do in us and through us? When self-gratifying actions are more important than being a part of something that's so much bigger and better than ourselves. Younger goes on to say, unfortunately, apathy about spiritual matters is hardly a thing of the past. Many Christians today suffer the same lethargic attitude toward the things of God. They don't want to be saved from their lethargy any more than the Israelites wanted to be saved from theirs. As in the past, however, God intervenes today to arouse his people from their dormant state, just as he stirred up the Philistine opposition to stimulate Israel. God may need to stir up opposition to his people to spur them on. Even in doing this, God will be manifesting his grace towards his people. Are you ready to sign up for that? Or when I read that, did you just kind of go, "Ooh, this is uncomfortable. I wish he would stop"? But if this is the reality, isn't there something that has to change? And we can't change it for everybody else because the change starts within me. And then if I'm willing to change, I can't worry about whether everybody else is going to change because I can't control that. I can control me. But what do? I try to inspire and encourage other people to see something that is much better and greater than them that they could be a part of that would just blow their minds of finding a purpose and meaning in life. That the God that created all things, when you got done with this struggling, fog-filled life, that he would say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you go, "Oh man, you mean it was worth it?" And he says, "You have no idea how worth it was. You have no idea the things that I did through your life because you were submitting to me. You have no idea how many people are here today because of what you've done. You might not even know the things that you did sowed seed in their life to get them to see me more clearly, to desire me more deeply. You didn't even know." You go, "Yeah, you're right about that." But the question to us today is, will we do it when we don't know? Will we do it just because he has committed himself to me, that therefore I should die to myself and commit myself to him? Today's culture has desensitized men and women to spiritual matters, and the church itself has not escaped from being influenced by this desensitizing process. Do you find yourself more faith-filled today than you did a year ago? Or has the things that have happened over this year kind of caused you to question? Wherever you are in that, what do you do from this point forward? Will you step back and say, "Okay, do I need a bigger perspective? Is Jeff challenging me here to see beyond the mundane of this world, to see the purpose-filled meaning of life? That'll give me the desire to wake up in the morning with joy and saying, I've got purpose that no one can imagine being a part of the kingdom of God." Life can be complicated. God's desire is not. His desire is to bless us and for us to be a blessing. But lost focus leads to apathy. Lost focus leads to depression. Lost focus leads to anxiety because you don't know what's going to happen or why or what's the point. But Jesus wants us to know that we are important to God. We are important in this world as kingdom priests. Jesus, the one who comes in the form of Melchizedek, says, "Now I share with you this role, this task of being the intercessor between God and his people. We have a great purpose. The kingdom is present through his priests. And if we as his children are his priests, the world comes to know God through our actions. What could be more important to this world than that? What more meaning does your life have than that? What more glory is there in sharing with God that he shares that with us? And as priests, we bring God near to a people in despair. And when we lose focus, we go into despair. We go into apathy. That's why we have to continuously refocus what our purpose is. And 1 Peter 2 says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day that he visits us." So what's he saying? That what you do that is good to God, that is other people might blaspheme you for or denigrate you for, it will be in the last day that you will know what you did was the right thing to do. And Peter's encouraging us with that in mind. Say, remember your purpose. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake, for every authority, whether it's to the emperor, supreme authority, to the governors, who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorance and the talk of foolish people. But what if by me doing good, they just continue to speak foolishly? That's on them. Your responsibility, like it was for Jesus, is don't be a fool. Don't lose your hope. Don't become apathetic. Remember your purpose. Remember your focus. Live as free people. Because you've been freed from the most important thing that binds us, sin. Which goes back to the first part of that passage. Abstain from the things that wage war against your soul. Do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil, but live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers, which means seeking their good just like you seek your good. Loving others as you have been loved. Honoring God and the emperor. Life is not complicated with eyes that can see. God's desire is to bless his creation. He desires his creation to reflect his glory. And this is what we should strive towards, not away from. He says, love the family of God. But we know that's hard, isn't it? Because we know that the family of God, there are people like me who aren't fully formed yet and cause conflict rather than peace. And he says, don't worry about them. You do the right thing. Love them in spite of. Loving others entirely, loving others responsively. As I have loved you, Jesus says. So the deliverer for us is the Son of a holy God, who desires for us blessing and not curse. Whose Son who comes in our midst, into the mess, into the fog, into the frustration, into the mire of sin and death, that seeks to do the Father's will through the power of the Spirit, who says, I will die to myself for the sake of those who don't care whether I die at all, but for those who will see beyond the fog of this life, that I bring them into a relationship of wholeness, of healing, of joy, of love. That they too will share with me glory eternal, and they will share with me in the meantime a role and a task and a purpose that is beyond them but will not happen without them. So when Jesus left this world, he looked at his disciples in the eyes and he says, go and do. And we sit here and say, why don't you just stay and do? I'll just follow along. And I'll do what I can, but I don't know if I can do it like you. He says, I'm sending you my Spirit so that you will be reminded. And if you're a child of God, you've been washed by the blood of Jesus, and if his Spirit is living in you, you have the wisdom of God, the power of God at your disposal if you choose. What more do you need than that? To love others as Christ has loved you. If you need the prayers of the church, we're here to pray with one another because we love one another. We don't want one another to fall captive into apathy or sinful desire. Because here's where it begins. The light of God shining in the dark world. So if you have any needs at this time, you can come forward as we sing.